Okay, thank you. Ephesians chapter 4, if you would please get that in front of you. I know it's already been said a number of times in various ways of expressions from the pastor expressing his appreciation for your attendance tonight. But let me just say that with all sincerity, how grateful I am that you are here tonight. Very grateful for a couple of pastors from the local area that are here. Appreciate them coming. And they've been recognized. Thank the Lord for those who have been maybe out of town and they're back with you as a church family. And if we've not met yet, I hope we can meet before you leave tonight when I'm through here in about 3 hours. And just want to see if you're still awake with me. And so I hope that you'll plan to greet me. I want to meet those who we've not met yet. Please make sure you... I'll try to catch you before you get out of the building, and hopefully we can say a quick hello before you leave. The Lord did do some special things yesterday. This is a brand new day. I'm always extremely grateful when I see people show up on a Monday night. For it's not Sunday, in which most of us are in the good habit of waking up and making preparations and maybe even started the night before getting things in order to get ready to go to church for Sunday morning. But Monday, a whole brand new world is a part of getting here on a Monday night. And I know that it took something for you to get here. Maybe you had to stop and grab something at a fast food place on the way. Or maybe your wife met you in the parking lot with a salad or with a dish or a sandwich and you ate in a hurry. Or maybe you haven't even eaten yet and you wish I wouldn't talk about it that much right now. And you'd be concerned about getting able to eat here in a little bit. Wherever you may be in whatever situation, thank you. In all sincerity, in capital letters, with bold font, I say to you, thank you for being here tonight. It really means a lot to me. And we're calling tomorrow night the most important night. So we're glad you're here tonight, but I really hope that you'll come tomorrow night. You say, why is tomorrow night so important? Because it's the next service. So just plan to be here, all right? I told you yesterday, we're just going to take it one service at a time. And so don't worry about Wednesday night. That seems like a long time away. And you think, boy, I just don't think I can make it to all the services. Well, don't worry about trying to figure it out. Just be here tomorrow night, would you? And you come on in. You say, well, I may have to walk in late. Well, that's okay. Walk in late. You say, yeah, but when you walk in late, everybody turns and looks at you. I know. I don't know why we do that. You ever notice that in churches? Somebody walks in late. And they come in, they pass your eyesight, and we always turn and we watch them. Like we've never seen anybody walk before in our whole life, you know. And we watch them as they make their way to their pew and they sit down, you know. Look, if you have to walk in late tomorrow night, I'll just stop what I'm doing. I'll say, hey, everybody, look, here comes somebody. And we'll just all turn. I will not do that. I will not do that. You come on in and walk in late if you need to, and I hope that the rest of you will just kind of get locked in and stay focused. We want to get you out of here at an appropriate time, and we've already been here 35 minutes, so let me get going here tonight and get into the Scriptures. I've asked you to turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, and let me just say this as a quick backdrop before we read our passage. The book of Ephesians is really, in some ways, a very easy book to outline. In a very rough outline way, you can divide it right down the middle. You can divide the first three chapters and catalog it or categorize it as being the doctrinal section of the book. For the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are heavily endowed and covered with emphasis on doctrine. You say, what do you mean doctrine? Strong teaching. Dealing with how we got to be who we are in Christ. In fact, some people who maybe sometimes have an inferiority complex about themselves and they feel they have a low esteem about themselves, I encourage them to read the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians to find out who you are in Christ. It's a glorious passage. It tells you how you got to be who you are in Christ if you know the Lord as Savior. It tells us that we are saints. Oh, you say, preacher, I'm not a saint. Oh, friend, if you know Jesus Christ, you're a saint. You say, oh, no, I'm not a saint. Friend, you're either a saint or an ain't. So make up your mind which it is. If you have Christ, you're a saint. It's a glorious. It talks about that we are in the heavenlies. And that is that we are in the presence of God. Are you ready for this? At all times. We're always under His eye. It's glorious truth. The first three chapters are more doctrinal in nature. The last three chapters of the book of Ephesians are more practical in nature. It's as if, look, it's as if the Apostle Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, lays a foundation of doctrinal teaching, and then he builds upon it and he says, because that's true, here's how it ought to be applied to your life. Here's how it ought to be fleshed out. Here's how it ought to look in your life. Here's what people ought to see in your life. If that's true in your life, then this ought to be true as well. Now, that does not mean that there's nothing doctrinal in the last three chapters. In fact, I want to show you some doctrine in tonight's message. It'll be a part of our framework. It'll be a part of our foundation. That's not to say that there's nothing practical in the first three chapters. I'm just saying that it leans heavier toward the doctrinal on the first three and more practical. I've got you in chapter four, so you may think that the whole message is going to be nothing but practical fleshing out of the Christian life. We'll get to that. But I'm going to ask you to notice carefully with me tonight what I consider to be the apex. In my opinion, the mountain peak of the book of Ephesians, we're going to read here in chapter 4. Beginning in verse 29, would you notice what it says in verse 29? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now here's the high point of the whole book as far as I'm concerned. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Father, please speak to our hearts tonight as only you can. I pray that you'll help everyone to bring their thoughts into captivity and the busyness of the day. May they put aside the activity of the day and even the activity of that which is going to take place afterwards. And may we tonight focus in on this passage and may we see what you're trying to tell us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever walked into a retail store like a Walmart and noticed up on the local community information board, have you ever noticed some pictures on individual sheets of paper, usually of children, small children? Occasionally, if you'll stop and look at it, you'll see some teenagers on some of those pictures. One time, I saw an adult lady on one of those pictures. There'll usually be several of those pictures, 7, 8, 10, 12 of those pictures, depending on the size of the bulletin board. And underneath the picture will be a brief description of the child. It'll say last seen in Seattle, Washington, or Detroit, Michigan, or Houston, Texas. Last seen wearing a pair of blue jeans, a green t-shirt, and a ball cap. And here's the kid's name, and here's what his birthday was so that you can figure out how old he is. Here's the color of his eyes and the color of his hair. And then above the picture will be this question. Have you seen this child? If you've ever noticed those pictures, you know what it is. The Missing Person Bureau, the National Center for Exploited and Missing Children are trying to make us aware of the fact that a child has been kidnapped. They're missing. It's big news whenever a child has been relocated and reunited with their parents. It's a big deal because it rarely happens. It's awfully sad when you think about the fact that somebody's missing a child. And I've stopped and looked at those pictures and I look at that big bold question. Have you seen this child? You know, we all know the frustration of misplacing something. You ever misplaced your glasses? And you start looking around. Anybody see my glasses? Yeah, I've seen them. Oh, where are they? On top of your head. You took them off and you put them up on top of your head. You can't find your car keys, you know. You go looking around, you tear your ladies, you empty out your purse, you just look everywhere, and you can't find your car keys. It's so frustrating. You can't find your car. You remember, you've been shopping so long, you can't remember where you parked. I watch people walk around the parking lot somewhere across the country, and they've got that little remote, and they're pushing it. Talk to me, car. Talk to me. Where are you? Where did I park you? I can't remember. The key to that is stop shopping so long. But anyway, you know, there's a frustration of misplacing some item. And sometimes it can be fearful. Sometimes it can just be frustrating. But it would be awfully frightening to lose a child. But can I tell you tonight, I believe that there is a more somber and graver concern in the passage that we just read tonight that the Apostle Paul, yea, the Lord Himself, brings to our attention. And He declares to us, there is often, don't miss this tonight, there is someone else that is often missing in a Christian's life. Would you notice, please, verse 30 of chapter 4, when the Bible simply says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You say, Brother Morris, I don't see anything there about a missing person. Well, it's because we see an English word, grieve, and we don't fully comprehend all that's wrapped up in that word. I don't want to turn this into a Bible study just to go through some word study with you, but it is important. In fact, it's imperative that we understand what the Scriptures are saying to us here. When the Bible says, stop grieving and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, the word grieve, everybody understands. We know what it is to grieve. There are folks possibly in this room who've just recently known what it is to grieve, or even in the process right now of grieving the loss of a loved one. We know that feeling. The Lord Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, and that famous two-word verse, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Now Jesus knew He was going to resurrect Lazarus in a few moments, but He understood grief. It's okay to grieve. In fact, it's good. But the Bible says here, stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God. It's interesting, and don't miss this tonight, that the Bible gives a human quality, grieve, to God, the Holy Spirit of God. If for a theological term, this is called an anthropomorphism. You say, a what? Don't worry about it. It's a human quality that's given to God. In order to give us an understanding that this is something that we often do to the Holy Spirit of God, He says, stop grieving Him. You say, well, okay, I got it, preacher, but I still don't see anything about a missing person. Stay with me. When we say the word grief, we know what that word means in our English language, but when the original word was used, it meant more than what we wrap ourselves around in the English language. It was the idea of the process of what we do that brings about grief. And it includes, don't miss this, it includes the idea of ignoring, shoving aside, not paying attention, unheeding, say with me, not listening to the Holy Spirit, because that brings grief to Him. That's all that is wrapped up in that word, grieve. Grieve not. In other words, He's saying, stop sticking your ears or fingers in your ears and not listening and ignoring and shoving aside the Holy Spirit out of your life to make Him as if, now don't miss the wording, to make it as if He becomes a missing person in your life. You shove Him aside. You ignore Him. Stop ignoring the Holy Spirit, because then it's as if He's a missing person. It's as if you have ignored Him. You say, well, preacher, I would never do that. Would you stay with me tonight? Would you remember who it is that the Apostle Paul is writing this to? He's writing to a church. So don't just shove this aside and say, well, this wouldn't include me. I would never look to God. I would never look to the Holy Spirit and say, I'm not listening to you. Well, we're going to get a little more specific in a little bit. I'm just laying the foundation. He says, stop ignoring the Holy Spirit. A corresponding passage would be found in the book of Colossians. A passage that harmonizes with this book in Ephesians is the book written to the church in Colossae. And in Colossians 3 and verse 15, listen to what the Bible says. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Now, he's in that passage in Colossians referring to the work of the Holy Spirit just as much as we're reading about Him in this passage. In other words, he's saying, let the peace of God, which the Holy Spirit provides, let that rule in your hearts. And that word rule, can I give you another word study definition? The word rule there is the word that we get our English word referee. Now, anybody who plays sports knows what a referee is. Anybody who enjoys sports knows what a referee is. It's those people who keep a game in order. It's best, as Pastor used an analogy yesterday, when you don't know that they're there. But occasionally you happen to be reminded that there are referees because they do something. They blow whistles. And when I played sports as a kid, as I would be running down the field or something, if my foot ever stepped on the boundary line, if I ever put my foot on the out-of-bounds line, you know what I heard? A whistle. If I was carrying the ball and I was stepped on the out-of-bounds line, I heard a whistle. And the whistle was from the referee saying, play's dead, stop right there, you're out of bounds. Listen to the Bible. The Bible says, let the Spirit of God who provides peace into your heart, let Him referee in your heart. You say, well, okay, I think I know what you're saying, but can you help me? Yeah, let's get a better understanding. He's saying this, let the Spirit of the Lord bring order to your life, and when He blows the whistle, listen to Him. Don't ignore the whistle. Don't ignore the warning. Don't make Him as if He's non-existent, a missing person in your life. Let me just put flesh on this thing. Let's suppose that I'm with my wife, and I'm in some kind of a irritable, cranky, disgruntled mood. You know what I'm saying? You know, unsaved people have arguments. Saved people have discussions. You know what I'm saying? You know? But there's a direct correlation. And I speak with some harshness, and I speak with some disgruntled way, and I just kind of speak in some matter-of-fact way to my wife, and I walk out of the room, I go grab my Bible, and I grab my study items, and I start trying to get ready for the next service, and I cannot focus on what I'm supposed to do. Why? I got a whistle going off inside of me. Morris, you're out of bounds. You spoke harshly to your wife. You shouldn't have done that. And the only way I can get that whistle to stop blowing is to walk in the other room and say, sweetheart, I'm sorry I talked to you the way I did. Would you forgive me? And here's the key word, again. Would you forgive me again? And I'm going to tell you something, when I do that, the whistle stops blowing. You say, well, preacher, what do you mean the whistle? What does the whistle sound like? The peace of God. Let the peace of God referee in your heart. And when he removes that peace, you know, I've stepped out of bounds. I'm watching something I shouldn't watch. I just said something I shouldn't have said. I just responded in a way I shouldn't have responded. I'm out of bounds. My question tonight is this. Is the Holy Spirit missing from your life? You say, no, preacher, you're preaching heresy. No. I'm talking about ignoring Him to where it's as if He's a missing person. Let's read the whole verse together again. Look at verse 30. You read it silently while I read it out loud. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, the verse continues to say, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay, what does that say? It means you can't lose the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed. What a glorious truth. When you get saved, you don't get saved and then step out of being saved and then you get saved again and you step out of being... Once you're saved, you're forever saved. It's called eternal life. Because we have been sealed. The word sealed there means a transaction has taken place between you and God. A transaction. A businessman says, we sealed the deal. What's he say? A transaction's taking place. I sold a piece of property. I sold my car. We sealed the deal. It means a transaction has taken place. It also means a transfer of authority. when you accept Christ as your Savior, you're no longer being guided by the devil. You are put under the authority of the Lord God Himself. You belong to the Lord Jesus. There is a transaction, a transfer of authority, and there is total security. You've been sealed. That's what it means. No, my friend, listen to me. Hear me, but with both ears wide open tonight, don't lose me. I'm telling you tonight, you can't lose the Holy Spirit any more than you can lose salvation. You can't lose the Holy Spirit, but you can grieve Him. Otherwise, we wouldn't have been told not to do it. He says, don't ignore the Holy Spirit, because then you start living your Christian life as if the Holy Spirit is not even there. It's as if He becomes a missing person. So let me just get right down here and put it down on the bottom shelf. Let me ask you something. Have you seen the Holy Spirit in your home? You see, I don't have a picture of the Holy Spirit. You know, like those pictures of missing people. Have you seen this child? Let me ask you something. Have you seen the Holy Spirit in your marriage? I mean, the way in which you act with your spouse. Have you seen the Holy Spirit controlling your marriage? Okay, how about in your mentoring? You say, what do you mean by mentoring? The way in which you raise your kids. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? How about in your personal ministries? You say, my ministry? Yeah, your ministry. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? You say, I don't have a ministry. Well, pardon me? If you're a Christian, every Christian's to be in the ministry. Have you seen the Spirit of the Lord use you? How about in your witnessing? Your ministry of teaching? Your ministry of a testimony. Have you seen the Holy Spirit use you? Have you sensed at times when you've gone to bed at night, you know something? I think the Lord used me today. I saw the Holy Spirit do something with my life today. That was wonderful. Or is He a missing person? Have you seen Him in your marriage? Have you seen Him in your mentoring? Have you seen Him in your ministry? Have you seen Him in your moral choices of life? The things you've chosen to do, have you sensed the Holy Spirit guiding you? Have you seen Him in your mind and the thought life, the things that you've thought on? Have you sensed the Holy Spirit guiding your thoughts and your life? Have you seen Him? You say, preacher, I don't know. What does the Holy Spirit, what does He look like? I mean, what am I looking for? Now, that's a fair question. If I'm asking you, have you seen the Holy Spirit? You have to say, well, what does He look like? That's a great question. Would you turn over to the very next chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, and notice verse 18? In verse 18, He says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Oh, someone says, oh. I think I saw a guy on TV. I believe he was filled with the Spirit. Really? Yes. First of all, he had a weird look in his eye. And he had a real spooky look in his eye. And he held his hands up and waved them at the crowd. And the crowd fell back. And they were slain in the Spirit. I believe he was filled with the Spirit. Don't you, preacher? It depends on what kind of Spirit you're talking about. I don't think he's filled with the Holy Spirit at all. I think that guy is so against the Bible. It's so visible. It's as clear as the nose on our face. My friend, there is nothing spooky about being Spirit filled. Don't ever let the world, and don't ever let religion take away a wonderful Bible doctrine in your Christian life, that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, that's right, preacher. But what does that mean? Well, the word filled there does not mean that something spooky happens. It doesn't mean that some kind of a spiritual zap from heaven comes down and all of a sudden you start using language nobody understands. That's not biblical. Someone says, well, I know what it is, preacher. It's when I get more of God. You listen to me and you come up close to the Bible. Did you know that you cannot get more of God? You got all of God at salvation. The Bible says, and ye are complete in Him. And in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You can't get more of God. You got all of God. My friend, being filled with the Spirit is not getting more of God. It's God getting more of you. If I took a baseball glove tonight and I threw it down here on the floor, that baseball glove could do nothing down there by itself. But if I stuck my hand in it, or if you stuck your hand in it, if we stuck our hand inside that glove, it would come alive. It would be made alive. Why? Because we filled it with ability. Varying degrees of abilities, but you get the idea. We would fill it. It could go up. It could go down. It could go from side to side. It could squeeze a ball. It could do things. Why? Because something else has taken over the control. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 63, He says this. He says, it is the Spirit that quickens, that makes alive. It is the Holy Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. Without the Holy Spirit, you and I are like a baseball glove down there on the floor. It can do nothing. But when God takes over the control, it can do things that you cannot do on your own. You say, preacher, I got it. All right. Now look at verse 18 once again in chapter 5. He says, don't be under the control of alcohol. That leads to a life of riotous, excessive wastefulness. But be filled with the Spirit. Would you help me out tonight? Look at the end of verse 18. Does anybody have a period at the end of verse 18? Anybody got a period? No. Why? Because it's not the end of the sentence. Don't just get the idea that because the next verse starts with the number 19 that you've got a complete new sentence. No, sir. No, ma'am. The sentence flows right into verse 19. He says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, folks, I've tried to lay a foundation, and now for the next remaining moments that I have with you, I'm going to ask you to listen. I'm going to try to be succinct. Because we've promised to get you out at a good time. I got a lot of ground to cover. I want to lay a couple or three things on your heart here tonight. Would you stay with me? What happens when a person is filled with the Spirit? It's nothing spooky. Would you notice? He says, be under the control of the Holy Spirit, verse 18. And the very next verse says that you're going to get a new song. What happens when a person is filled with the Spirit of God? You have a new song. Maybe I should put it like this. You have a change of song. Did you know that only regenerated people know what it is to have a new song? Everybody likes music. Unbelievers like music. We're all musical beings to one degree or another. Everybody loves music. Otherwise, so much money wouldn't be spent on it. But friend, there's no question. Are you listening to that? There's no question tonight that there's all kinds of music to listen to and have in your life. But the Bible says, be under the control of the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The statement, spiritual songs, don't lose me now. The very statement, spiritual songs, indicates that there's some songs that are not spiritual. Spiritual songs. The word spiritual is a direct opposite of that which is of the flesh. We used the word carnal yesterday morning. You got carnal music and you got spiritual music. And the Bible is clearly telling us something here. My question to you is, have you seen the Holy Spirit? You say, preacher, what am I looking for? Well, number one, a new song. Now, let me just say this very quickly and parenthetically. I meet a lot of Christians. I meet them all over the country in churches like ours that have no song. They have no song. You say, what do you mean? Well, they've lost the joy of the Lord. They sit in church. Someone says something funny. They hadn't smiled since they were four. I mean, they just kind of... They take the wind out of the sails. They put a cloud over the room. They're like that character in the Peanuts cartoon. Keep forgetting who he is. Pigpen, who's got that constant cloud. Isn't it great to have intelligent people here with us in the service tonight? I got to write his name down here, Pigpen. He walks around with that cloud hanging over him, that dust cloud. There are some people, they live there. Some people brighten up the room. Some people just brighten up the room when they leave. You know what I'm saying? They're just sad, gloomy, depressive people. I'm going to tell you something. There are marriages tonight. I'm as practical as I can be tonight. There are some husbands and wives who need to know what it is to be filled with the Spirit just so that you can have joy in your home. There are husbands and wives that never divorce. But there's no real enjoyment in the house. Why? Just depressed. The joy's gone. The Apostle Paul wrote an entire letter to the church at Philippi, and he said, rejoice! Get your joy back! Why'd you let the world take away your joy? Why'd you let problems take away your joy? Why'd you let the past take away your joy? Why are you letting people take away your joy? Let the joy of the Lord be seen in your eyes, in your life. David said in Psalm 51, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And the very next verse, listen to it. The very next verse, don't let that bother you. That phone's ringing every church service that I've ever been in. All right, okay. I mean, it just happens everywhere. I get so used to it, I expect it. Here's the point. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The very next verse says, then will sinners will be converted unto thee, and transgressors will be converted. But what's the point? The point is, our witness will be more effective when we have joy. Some people have no song. But can I tell you what he's really saying here in verse 19? Look at it again. Speaking to yourselves, to one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Many Christians have no song, but here's the point. Many Christians have the wrong song. Now, folks, I'm not going to take the next 5 minutes and try to tell you what kind of music to listen to. That's not my point tonight. But can I tell you something? The music that you choose to listen to says a lot about your relationship with God. Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, He shall glorify me. Did you get it? The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will glorify me. Have you seen the Holy Spirit in your life? You say, well, what am I looking for? Well, He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify Christ in your life by the music you listen to. The music you listen to will recognize the presence and the authority of Jesus Christ in your life. Someone says, well, preacher, I just can't help it. I just like my music. Now, folks, first of all, why do we call it my music? You say, well, you know what I mean. Okay, all right, I won't argue with you. I don't want to argue with anybody. You say, I just like it. Now listen to me. The flesh likes a lot of things. Okay, that's not a legitimate argument. It really isn't. Well, I just like it. I know that. But sometimes some guy in the highway cuts me off on the interstate, and I'd like to just kind of, you know, gas it up and just kind of boom and run into him. Say, get out of my way. And someone says, well, why'd you do that? I just like it. You see, it's not a legitimate argument, is it? It just doesn't work. You want someone treats you wrong at work, you want to take a desk and walk over there and drop it on their head. Donk, you know, and say, I just like it. You know, I just want to do it. That doesn't work. You see, the flesh likes to do a lot of things. That's not your argument. What does the Holy Spirit tell you? You say, well, preacher, I just have always listened to this kind of music. What's wrong with? I'm not the one to ask. Let me ask you this. The music you listen to, has it caused you to be desensitized to Bible truth? Has it caused you to love your Lord more? Or love that musician or that music more? Has it caused you to love yourself more? Has it brought about an overall spiritual apathy in your life? A coldness? A lukewarmness in your Christianity? I'm just going to give you the Bible. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the flesh. Does that control your life? You say, well, I don't listen to the words. I just like the music. And there's nothing wrong with the music. Now, listen to me. Friends, music has just as much power as the words do. Can I remind you of the time that King Saul was under a great distress? King Saul was under an oppressive spirit. And what'd they do? They went and called. Someone says, hey, there's a shepherd boy by the name of David. He plays a mean harp. I don't think that's what they, I don't know if that's how they worded it, but I mean, they said, he can pluck a harp. I'm telling you, he's good. And they brought David in, and the Bible says that David played that harp, and that ugly, wicked, oppressive spirit was lifted off of King Saul. David never sang one word. He was just simply playing an instrument. Don't tell me that the actual playing of notes does not have power. Why would someone spend $500,000 for a 30-second commercial on Super Bowl Sunday to put some little ditty of a song into your mind and in mine, make us go buy a Pepsi or whatever? There's power in music. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? You say, but preacher, what do you think about this style of music? I don't know. What do you think about this guy? Do you like his music? I don't know. Do you like this genre? Do you like this style of music? I don't know. Have you ever heard this group sing? I don't know. You say, well, why do you stand up there and preach about music and then we ask you about certain groups or individuals or styles and you can't help us? Well, friend, I'd be glad to talk to somebody, but can I just say it like this? I'm not the one to ask. Oh, you say, yeah, it's because you're the guest evangelist. We go talk to our pastor. Well, sure, go help yourself, but he's not the one to ask. You say, well, who should I ask? Come on. Ask the Holy Spirit. Before you turn the CD on, before you turn the radio on, before you crank up the music, why don't you pause and say, now, Lord, Spirit of God, tell me, does this glorify your name? Is this what I ought to be listening to? And if it's not, blow the whistle and let me know. Because I want to walk in the Spirit. The first thing I see is this. When a person is filled with the Spirit, they get a new song. Would you look at the end of verse 19 with me tonight? And I'm going to really have to kick it into fast gear. Look at the end of verse 19. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Do you have a period yet? You know why there's no period? Because the sentence is still not finished. It flows right into verse 20. Look at it. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Still it's not finished. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Notice it says there in verse 20, giving thanks always. Now folks, let me just try to quickly get some things across to us tonight. Not only is there a new song, he says here in verse 20, giving thanks. Friends, there's a new speech. Did you know that when a person is filled with the Spirit, they get a new song in their life and they start speaking differently. They get a new speech. It says giving thanks. Hey, wait a minute. Do you remember where we started tonight in chapter 4? To not grieve the Holy Spirit? Go back to chapter 4 and notice the two next door neighbors of verse 20, of verse 30. Verse 30 told us to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication come out or proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Now look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another. Here's the point. He says, stop ignoring the Holy Spirit by your clamor and evil speaking and anger and the rotten language coming out of your mouth. Then he says in chapter 5, be filled with the Holy Spirit because it leads to a mouth that gives thanks. It is clear as the nose is on our face tonight that he tells us that when a person is right with God and when you are filled with the Spirit, you not only get a new song, you get a new speech, a new way of talking. You say, well, what does that look like? Well, let me give you quickly several things, very quickly. Number one, there's no negativity. No negativity. He says, giving thanks. What does that mean? Well, it means being grateful. Are you only thankful during the holiday of Thanksgiving? Are you known as a grateful individual? Let me tell you what it's saying there. He's saying that when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, he supernaturally is a more grateful, appreciative person. There's no negativity. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let me just make it clear for even the youngest kids in this building tonight. It means this. No griping. You say, oh, come on. Don't you sit there and start griping as I start preaching on the sin of griping. Griping's a sin. It's a sin. Now, if tonight, if I spent the entire night preaching on the sin of alcohol and drugs and marijuana and selling dope on the street corner, why, most of us in this crowd would say, that's right, preacher, give it to them. And I doubt if anybody in the building tonight needs it. But when a man stands up and says, you're in sin when you gripe, I don't know of anybody in this building who doesn't need that. Especially the guy who's having to stand up here and preach it. That's the hardest thing I have to do, is preach what I'm preaching. We gripe like it's a part of our Constitution. We, the people of the United States of America, believe in the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and to gripe. We gripe about everything. We gripe about weather. Sure is cold. Later on, sure is hot. Sure is perfect. I can't stand it when it's perfect. We gripe about traffic. Get out of the way. We gripe about red lights that won't turn green. Everybody else gets to go but me. And then the light turns green, the car in front of you won't go. We gripe. We gripe about waitresses in restaurants that are slow to wait on us at our table. We gripe about long-winded preachers. I just thought I'd squeeze that one in here. I was in a church several weeks ago. And just out of the blue, I made the comment. I said, sometimes a person starts griping in a church. Sometimes it's silliest things. Somebody's Sunday school class gets moved from one room to another. And all of a sudden, there was a laughter and a, oh, there was a gasp in the crowd. And I said, I think I just treat a squirrel. I said, what in the world just happened here? And all of a sudden, everybody started pointing to a whole row of dear senior sainted gray-headed ladies who just had recently been moved from one Sunday school room to another, and they were mad. And everybody in church knew it. And so I said, I think I better move on. The pastor was sitting on the front row. He said, no, stay there. Go ahead, keep preaching on it. I was a youth pastor for 20 years. I love teenagers. I love them. Appreciate Pastor Donald and his heartbeat for young people and your church and desire to reach more young people. I love teenagers, but I want to tell you something. In working with young people, in the midst of a whole room full of teenagers, you're always going to have some kid who's going to gripe. I can have an activity and 45, 50 kids over there having the time of their life, having a great time. And this is great, man. This is wonderful. There'd be one kid off to the side saying, I hate this game. I don't want to play this game. And I'd go over and say, come on, man, you're missing out. Come on, we're having a good time. I don't want to play. Why not? Because it's a dumb game, and I don't like that game. I'm not going to play, and you can't make me. I always wanted to say, yes, I can. But I didn't. I let it go. And we'd pull a busload of kids up in front of a McDonald's at the end of an activity, and some kid on the bus say, I hate McDonald's. And I said, well, what do you like? I like Burger King. And I said, well, maybe we'll go to Burger King sometime. The next month at the end of an activity, we'd pull up to Burger King, and the same kid, I hate Burger King. I thought you liked Burger King. That was last month. I don't like it anymore. Now, where'd that kid learn to gripe? Uh-oh. They learn from the masters who gripe about air conditioning in the auditorium and gripe about the color of the carpet and gripe about the song service and gripe about I don't know, whatever. They just gripe. Have you seen the rising cost of bacon? What in the world are we going to do? Stop eating it if it costs too much. Quit griping. We gripe about everything. Did you know that Judas Iscariot was a complainer? Judas Iscariot griped when he smelled the ointment that was poured over the Lord. He said, why was this great waste made? We're wasting money. We could have given that to the poor. John tells us that Judas didn't care about poor people. He cared about himself. The children of Israel wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. And for 40 years, one of the reasons why they were in that wilderness was because they were gripers. They complained. We're out of water, Moses. Come on, Mo. Get with it. Get some water around here. And while you're with it, get rid of this manna that comes down every day. We're sick of this stuff too. We want something new. And God said, okay, you're going to become carcasses in the wilderness because you complain all the time. You say, preacher, could you just preach on alcohol and leave me alone on this? Yeah, I know. It's a little painful, isn't it? Have you seen the Holy Spirit lately? Or do you see the griping tongue? There's no negativity. Quickly, number two, there's no vulgarity. I don't know why I should even deal with this tonight, but maybe somebody needs to hear it. It's in our passage. Look at chapter 4 and verse 29. When he says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. The word corrupt there means rotten, putrid, foul language. Like rotten fruit. Who would want to eat a piece of rotten fruit? It would make you sick. Rotten fruit stinks. It affects the odor in the room just like a vulgar mouth does. He goes on to say, in chapter 5, look at verse 4. I've not read this verse to you yet. Chapter 5, verse 4, he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. He's talking about inappropriate humor. But the word there, filthiness, is the word obscenities. You know, when a person has a vulgar tongue and they use cursing language, they're not only revealing a wicked heart, but an empty brain. There's no value to cursing. It doesn't change anything except ruin your testimony. You get mad at your wife and you just start blaring off stuff at your kids and you lose it at work, you hit your thumb and all of a sudden you just start blaring out all kinds of vulgar language. That's not Holy Spirit living. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? When He moves in like a hand into a ball glove, number one, there's no negativity. Number two, there's no vulgarity. Hang on. Number three, there's no hostility. Go back to chapter 4 and look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and, look at this, wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Wrath, I could tear these words down for us. The word wrath means that inner brooding and stewing on the inside, that kind of harboring painful hate on the inside. The word anger means the outward expression of that which has been brewing on the inside. The word clamor is the word yelling. Here's a husband and a wife and they're going after it. And the wife says, would you quit yelling at me? And the husband says, I'm not yelling. He doesn't even hear himself yelling. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's not in control. Clamor, evil speaking, that's blasphemy. Finding fault about somebody else and talking about them. You know, we would never commit homicide, I hope, but we commit verbicide. And we attack somebody's character. We love to talk about people. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? Let me ask you something. Do you lose your temper a lot? You're finding yourself getting angry all the time? The Bible says that anger rests in the bosom of fools. James 1 and verse 19 says, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for wrath worketh not the righteousness of God. Are you an angry person? You blow up? Or maybe when you're mad, you just clam up. Just won't talk. And after a while, you get so mad, you start beating up. When the Holy Spirit is in control, there's no negativity. Number two, there's no vulgarity. Number three, there's no hostility. And finally, there's no animosity. Go back to chapter 4, please, and look at verse 31. Let all bitterness. The word bitterness there is the idea of animosity towards somebody.
not able to talk to them or to even talk about them without a grudge about them. Hey, is there somebody in your world you can't talk to? Is there somebody you've never forgiven? Is there somebody that the very mention of their name, an explosion of bad memories comes up? Are you harboring a grudge, nursing it, and then rehearsing it? You repeat it as often as you can. When you nurse a grudge and rehearse a grudge, before long you start dispersing the grudge. Other people will pick up on it. You say, what should I do? Reverse it. Or say, how do I get rid of it? Walk in the Spirit. Now, folks, I'm not trying to be strange here tonight. I'm just simply saying when a person says, dear God, there's somebody in my life I've not forgiven, and I've harbored a grudge now for some time. Spirit of God, I have grieved you. I'm asking you to take over the steering wheel of my life. I have kidnapped my own life. I'm going to take my hands off of it and ask you, Holy Spirit, you take over. And I'm going to forgive like Jesus Christ has forgiven. He says in verse 32, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You say, well, I don't know how to forgive. Go back to the cross and be reminded how much you've been forgiven. I'm finished. Let me finish with this. I was preaching at a camp, a teen camp, a couple of summers ago. Please stay with me. At the end of a service, one night, I was walking back to my cabin, my room. I heard a young man call my name. I turned and I looked at a guy that I didn't know. He made his way toward me and I stood there and I waited. And he was visibly disturbed. He had a mix of anger and weeping emotion. I said, I got his name. I said, what's on your heart? He said, are you telling me that I got to forgive my dad? I don't even remember what I preached that night, but evidently I had touched the subject of forgiving people and being right with your parents or something. I said, what did your dad do to you? He didn't give me all the details, but he gave me enough, and I'll not even share with you what he shared with me, but he did say this. He said, my dad did unspeakable things to me when I was a little boy. And other little boys, he did the same thing. And he's in prison where he belongs. You could see the hate in that kid's eyes. I put my hands on his shoulder and I called him by name and I said, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry for what you've endured. And I said, there is no excuse for the physical, inappropriate abuse that you went through as a boy. And now your dad is suffering in jail and will probably be there maybe most of his life. But I said, you just told me that your dad, as a Christian, has asked you to forgive him. I said, can I remind you of all that Jesus Christ has forgiven you of? And I began to tell that kid, I said, every lie you've ever told and everything you've ever taken that didn't belong to you and every dirty, wicked thought that's been in your mind and every vile, vulgar word that's come out of your mouth and every disrespectful moment of your life and I began to name everything I could think of. I said, Jesus Christ has forgiven you of all of that. And He tells us to forgive others. And the boy stood there. And the tears began to flow, and then he fell over into my arms and buried his head in my shoulder and shook with emotion. And I held him and I said, "This is fine. You're fine. You can stay here as long as you need to." After a few moments, he pulled back. He wiped his face. He said, "Okay." "I'll forgive him. And I'm going to write him a letter and tell him I forgive him." I said, "Really?" He said, "I will. I'll write it tomorrow. Maybe even start tonight." And those who knew that young man better than I later told me that he did write that letter and sent it to his dad and forgave him. And then later on went to the prison and looked his dad in the eye and said, "Dad, I forgive you." You know what I saw in that kid that evening? You know what I saw? You say, "Yeah, you saw a kid pretty broken up." Yeah, I sure did. But you know what else I saw? You say, "Well, you saw a kid that was full of anger and hurt." Sure, but you know what else I saw? I saw the Holy Spirit. I saw the Holy Spirit grab that boy's heart when he finally said, "Okay, I'll let it go." Does anybody see the Holy Spirit in you tonight? First of all, you get a new song. A new song. First of all, you have a song and you have a new song. And then you have a new speech. No negativity, no griping. No vulgarity, no cursing. No hostility, no losing the temper. No animosity. No unforgiving spirit. Do people see the Holy Spirit in us? Has the Holy Spirit knocked on your heart tonight? Don't ignore Him. Don't shove Him aside. Don't grieve Him. Let Him finish the work in your heart. Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer?